Good morning. I'm tempted to get up here and start rolling the gospel chariot this morning. I haven't got that out of my system yet. Great to see you today. We appreciate all of you being with us. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if the Lord wrote you a letter personally? In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord wrote letters through the Apostle John to each of seven churches in Asia. And as you read through those letters, and the Lord published them so everyone would know what He was thinking about everyone else, as you read through those letters, a couple of things are evident. One is that God knows what's going on in our lives. He knew about Ephesus and their strong faith and their stand for the truth. He also knew that they had lost their passion. He knew about Sardis and that great reputation that that church enjoyed. He also knew that that reputation was not very well deserved at the time. He knew about Laodicea and their wealth, their material wealth. And he also knew about their material, their spiritual poverty that went hand in hand with that material wealth. It's clear the Lord knew exactly what was going on in each circumstance. And the other thing that's evident in those letters is that the Lord knew that there would be challenges that these churches all would face. And to all of these Christians, He said over and over again, to him who overcomes. In every single letter, down toward the end of the letter, there is a promise to the Christian who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, overcomes whatever challenges there are to our faith as we are trying to serve the Lord. Think with me this morning about five challenges that we face. Five things that we're going to need to overcome if we're going to have the blessings that the Lord promised in these letters to these various churches. We'll begin with the very obvious things. First of all, we've got to overcome whatever challenges there may be to our becoming Christians to start with. Whatever the obstacle is, whatever's in the way, we've got to get past that. That may be something as simple as not knowing. Maybe we don't know how important that is. Maybe we don't know enough about Jesus to know who He is to put our faith in Him or why we should follow Him. Or maybe we don't know how to follow Him. Well, that's where we must begin then, is to overcome that challenge of ignorance. When the Apostle Paul was commissioned to go preach, according to the account in Acts the 26th chapter, his task was to go to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light so that they could turn from the dominion of Satan unto God. And they could become heirs. They could inherit the blessings that God has for those who are sanctified in Him. Turning them from darkness to light. In other words, alleviating the ignorance that was standing between those people and a right relationship with God. And that's where we begin. We begin with having to learn about who Jesus is and who we are and what we've done and the consequences of our sin and the solution to our sin in Jesus. You may, in becoming a Christian, also have to overcome some sort of religious experience you've had in the past. Maybe it was a bad one. Maybe you went to church one time. You thought maybe you needed something. And so you went to a church one time and nobody spoke to you. Nobody greeted you. I've been there. I've been to churches as a visitor when not one person said hello. Maybe you went and that's what happened and you said, well, there's no interest in me in that place. And maybe it just kind of soured you on things altogether. Maybe the preacher was overbearing that day. We get a little carried away once in a while. Maybe there was just something about it that was a bad experience. You're going to have to put that past you and behind you, and you're going to have to go forward. Maybe on the other hand, it was a good experience. Maybe you've gone someplace, you've done some things religiously, and they've been exciting, and they've been fun, and they've made you feel better about yourself. But they may not be exactly what it is that the Lord wants you to be doing. And so you're going to have to put that behind you as well and come to the truth of God's Word and see what it is that you need to do in order to become a Christian. Or maybe you're somewhat intimidated. Maybe you're afraid that if you start to follow Christ, you're going to be rejected. There was a time in our society when it was considered, I think, broadly speaking, an honorable thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's starting to fall by the wayside. Those who are in opposition to God and His righteousness are starting to be more and more vocal in opposition to Christianity. Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that indeed all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It may vary in form, it may not be all that intense, but there will be some opposition, there will be some rejection along the way. And maybe part of the problem is that it's going to come from your own family. Maybe it is a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's the parents who are against the idea of you doing anything religiously or abandoning whatever it is the family's been doing for generations. And the very thought that somehow you're going to go a different path because you're convinced that the Bible says this is what you need to do to be pleasing to God, that's creating some family strife, some friction. Jesus knew it would be that way. In Matthew the 10th chapter, verses 34 and following, Jesus, the great giver of peace, the Prince of Peace, said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And He didn't mean that He purposely came to put people at odds, but He knew that would happen. And He went on to describe how a man might be in opposition to his father or mother or a husband and a wife and the parents and the children. But He said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." So I've got to overcome that. I've got to go forward and serve Christ. Maybe I've just got to overcome a case of nervousness. I've got to get up my nerve to stand before a group of people and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I need to be baptized into Him to receive the forgiveness of my sins." That's a hard thing for some people to do, to get up in front of a group of people and say something like that. But Jesus said if we won't confess Him, He won't confess us. So, whatever there is that's standing between you and becoming a Christian, if you're not a Christian, that's the first thing that you need to overcome. Jesus promised all sorts of wonderful things in those letters in Revelation 2 and 3 to the people who would overcome. That's where we need to begin. But that's not the only thing. We must overcome the world. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, John said in verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Overcome the world. A couple of observations about this text. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 4 that when John says whatever is born of God overcomes the world, his verb tense there, overcomes, is present. And that suggests ongoing action. Overcoming the world is not something you do at a point in time. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle to not let the world get the best of us, but to overcome that in our lives. And the other thing I would point out about this text is it has reference to doing so in keeping the commandments of God. And John observes in verse 3 that God's commandments are not burdensome. Some translations say they're not grievous. Well, who would ever think of God's commands as as a thing, a source of grief and burden. I'll tell you who would. If people in the world who look at them and say, that's a ridiculous way to live. And we listen to that enough, we may start to view them as hard in some circumstances. And John says his commandments aren't burdensome. What we need to do is overcome the world, and the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Our confidence in God and our confidence in His Word. And there are some specifics that I'll talk about under this. Number one, we need to overcome the world's view of life. The world thinks we got here by accident. Just something happened. It blew up billions of years ago. And we're just the product of some freak cosmic occurrence. And we're only here for a while, and then once life is over, that's it. It's all over with, and we're done. We cease to exist. So the only thing to accomplish in life is whatever we get out of it at the moment, which suggests a philosophy of live for the moment. Well, that may be the way the world looks at life, but that's certainly not how God depicts life. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching to the Athenians, he said in verse 26 of Acts 17 that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. He said in verse 28, in Him we live and move and exist. We're not here because of an explosion that happened billions of years ago. We're here because a loving Father created us and put us here. And He put us here to seek Him. It is in Him that we have existence, that we have life and its meaning. We have to overcome the world's priorities in life. The world says what's important is having a good time. What's important is accumulating a lot of things along the way. What's important is sports and recreation. What's important is how you look. You've got to look good doing whatever you do. Dress right, look right, the right hair, and the right body, and the right everything. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things be added unto you. Jesus said, the only thing that really matters is our relationship to God. And that takes precedence over everything else all the time. And to really grasp that, we're going to have to overcome a lot of influences that are telling us that are a lot of other things that are more important or more urgent at the moment. No, they're not. No. My relationship with God is the one thing that always matters more than everything else. And the world's priorities connects us with the world's standards as well. I think most of us know 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. For the apostle said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or new things have come, depending on your translation. We don't always connect that with the preceding verse. The preceding verse says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Paul is talking in their text particularly about how we measure things, how we look at things, our standards. And he says that in Christ we have a whole new outlook, a whole new way of measuring things. There was a time when the Apostle Paul measured Jesus the way so many worldly people measured Him. They looked at a self-proclaimed Christ, the Messiah, And they said, he doesn't look much like what we think a Messiah ought to look like. He doesn't look like a Christ. He doesn't act like a Christ. Paul said, that's in the past. We don't know him that way any longer. We have abandoned the world's way of measuring that. And that pertains not only to how we measure Jesus, that would pertain to how we measure people generally. We quit looking at people as successful simply because they've accomplished something, because they're athletically talented, or because they've accumulated a lot, or they've grown a big business or whatever. We start looking at people as successful who are faithful in their service to God, who have learned how to serve. Because Jesus said that greatness is in service. We quit viewing churches the way people view and measure churches as well. It's really interesting when you read those seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Out of seven letters, there were only two in which there was no rebuke from the Lord. One of them was Smyrna, that was poor, and the other was Philadelphia, that was evidently small. The Lord talked about their little power. The poor church and the little church were the ones that the Lord said were in the best shape. The big church and the wealthy church, that was the one that was in the worst shape, Laodicea. So maybe how we measure things needs a rethink. We've got to overcome the worldly ways of measuring that, and certainly overcome the worldly ways of measuring morality and get back to God's standards. And then we're also going to have to overcome the world's pressure. It's pressure to conform. It's pressure to go along. Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 4 about how people see the conduct of a Christian and it's changed. They assume that the things they're doing are fine, and they said, they noticed that you do not run with them into the same excessive dissipation. They're surprised by that. And they malign you. You don't do all the things that worldly people do. You stand up and say, that's just not how people ought to live. And they say, well, who do you think you are? That's a challenge. And so there is a pressure to give in. There's a pressure to yield, a pressure to accept sinful behavior, not just accept it, but regard it as legitimate. It's called political correctness these days. Peter just referred to it as people putting that kind of pressure on Christians. And we've got to overcome that. We can't yield to somebody else saying, well, here is how you ought to think. And here is how you ought to act. We have to let the Lord direct that. Let the consequences come as they may. Let's talk about something else. We need to overcome temptation if we're going to enjoy the blessings of eternity with the Lord. On an individual basis, I have to overcome the temptations that come my way every single day. Now, the Lord is so gracious to forgive. He's made provision in giving His Son as the atonement for my sin. And He's made it possible for me to have forgiveness in Christ. And as a Christian, I can go to God in prayer. I can confess my wrongs. I can turn from them. I can ask His forgiveness. And I can have assurance that He will forgive. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 1. But it's much, much better for me to do the right thing to begin with than to have to acknowledge my wrong and ask for forgiveness. And to do that, I've got to be successful against temptation. So where do you begin? The very first place and the best place to begin in overcoming temptation is to stay away from it to the extent you can. And you can't go anywhere that you're going to get completely away from. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the second part of the verse, the apostle gave us some sound counsel when he said, abhor what is evil and cleave or cling to what is good. So strong words. You run as far away as you possibly can from evil, and you hold as tightly as you can to what is good. I tell you what, folks, we need to learn to treat the devil the way my wife treats snakes. We're told there are good snakes and bad snakes. She doesn't believe a word of it. Snake is a snake. And if she sees one, she is headed the other way as the fastest I ever saw her move in all the 42 years we've been married was in opposition to a snake. You know, come to think of it, the devil took the form of a serpent at the very beginning, didn't he? Maybe there's something to that. But if we would learn to recognize places and circumstances of temptation and say, I'm going to stay away from that, I'm going to get as far away from it as I can, that would help a lot in the struggle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, the apostle makes this statement. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There are three things that the apostle says in that text about temptation that are helpful to me. Number one, whatever I'm facing is not just something that I faced. Sometimes we get that feeling, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Well, maybe I don't understand it perfectly, but don't you get to thinking that somehow you're facing something that nobody else has ever faced. No temptation has overtaken any of us, but such as is common to man. Others have faced the same thing. Jesus, the author of Hebrews, says, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Others have found their solutions to this problem. Number two, the text says that God is well aware of the circumstance. And God is ultimately in control of that circumstance. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So you can never say, well, I had to. I just couldn't do any better. Yes, you could have. God won't let it get out of hand. Number three, the text says, with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape. I've looked for that. It may be prayer. It may be running from the temptation like Joseph did. It may be closer association with people who can strengthen me against that circumstance. It may be some rather drastic measures that I need to take to rid an influence from my life. Jesus described that as the plucking out of an eye or the cutting off of a hand. That it's better enter into life blind or lame than to not enter in. So whatever I need to do to overcome temptation, I need to learn to do that. Now think with me about something else. Number four, we may have to overcome the past to accomplish what the Lord has in store for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, that is, laid hold of the prize that the Lord has for us. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet, said Paul. And what I have to do is I have to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. When he says forget what lies behind, we might think of that in terms of past failures. And the apostle does mention those in the early part of the chapter. The time in which he was thinking he was serving God, but he really wasn't. Maybe there's some sin in my life in the past that's just really hard for me to forgive myself of, to let go of. Maybe there's a practice that's hard to turn loose of it. But I've got to get that in the past. I've got to put that behind me. Maybe it's not something sinful, but maybe it's just mistakes that I've made. Bad judgment that the old expression is hindsight 20/20. A lot of things we'd do differently if we had them do over again. Knowing now what we knew then, you know, we say all those things. Maybe we look back and say, if only I'd have done this or if only I'd have done that. Well, there's not a whole lot to be gained by that. You can hopefully learn from whatever mistakes were there, but there's no point in dwelling back there and living back there. Maybe it's things you've tried to do and they haven't really worked out the way you wanted them to. And so that's become discouraging to you and you're about to give up and say, what's the use? I just don't think I can do much anything anymore. Nothing's working. If any of those things are going on and they're standing in the way of you making progress and reaching forward and going forward, then that's something you have to overcome. But having said all that, let me suggest to you that's not Paul's point in this verse. Paul wasn't really thinking in this particular verse, I don't think, so much about failures in the past as successes in the past. He said in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that also for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the call, toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By the time Paul wrote this Philippian letter, he had accomplished a lot. He had already had his three preaching trips. He'd written several books of the New Testament. He's in the process of writing one right here. He's converted a lot of people. He preached a lot of sermons. But he said, it's no time to quit now. It's no time to dwell on what I've accomplished in the past. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep working. I've got to keep growing. I've got to keep drawing closer to the Lord. And maybe that's my challenge. To quit sitting back and looking at what I've accomplished in the past as though, okay, I'm there. I've done that and I'm here now. No, there's still a lot of work to be done. A lot of work on me and a lot of work in the Lord's service. So let me overcome that sense of complacency, self-satisfaction, and reach forward. Finally, we have to overcome disappointments. And I'm going to talk specifically about disappointments in others. When King Saul was rejected by the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 15, the last verse of that chapter describes Samuel, the old prophet, grieving over Saul. 1 Kings 16 and verse 1, God said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Get your oil, go to the house of Jesse, and anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel was greatly disappointed in King Saul. But the Lord said to him, in essence, it's time to move on. We can't just sit around and dwell on what's happened here. It's time to move on. There's work to be done. Elijah, the prophet, had that great contest with the prophets of Baal. So successful, so victorious, evidently. And then Jezebel just came after him all the more. And he was about to give up. He's about to give up not only in terms of his service, he was giving up on the people of Israel. He said, nobody's left. I'm the only one left serving you. And there's no point. The Lord came to him and said, no, get up, get to work. Quit grieving. Quit moping around because of your disappointments. Go forward and get to work. Well, I need to do that too. Sometimes I get discouraged when I try to talk to people about the gospel and they don't listen. They just don't seem to be all that interested, or they just don't seem to be listening all that much to what I have to say. That can be disappointing. I know it is for you too. Or maybe it's the case of somebody who listens and you have several studies with them, but for whatever reason they won't obey. they won't do what the Lord said. They listen to it, and they. But there's some obstacle that they haven't overcome yet. And so their lack of overcoming becomes something that I have to overcome now, because that's a kind of a disappointment. Or maybe it's people that we had a lot of confidence in, and they turn out to be something less than what we thought they were going to be. And that's a kind of a setback. Or maybe it's people who just abandon the Lord altogether. We thought they were with us. They were fighting alongside of us at one time, but something happened. They lost their faith. They succumbed instead of overcoming. Paul knew about those kinds of things. Read the letters that he wrote, especially from prison. He'd write to Timothy, Titus, and he would write about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He wrote about Hymenaeus and Philetus, Alexander, who did him much harm. And there were a lot of people in Paul's life that were disappointments. But he didn't give up. And I can't either. Neither can you. We just have to keep putting our faith and our trust in the Lord and serving Him and going forward. In those letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the things that God promises to the folks who overcome are interesting references, and they're things like white garments and a white stone and access to the garden and all of that. And when you study the book, most of those figures are developed over toward the end of the book. Not all of them, but most of them are developed toward the end of the book when we have the picture of God and His people being reunited for all eternity. What the Lord was saying to us is, if we overcome whatever there is here in this life, He will ultimately make it all more than worthwhile. So, whatever challenge you're facing, don't get discouraged and don't give up. To Him who overcomes, that's the problem. Whatever standing between you and serving the Lord, I hope you're ready to overcome that this day. I hope you'll have the courage to come before this audience this morning and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins. If you're ready to do that, come on to the front. Let's stand and sing.